All right, well, good morning, everybody. That was really good, actually. So again, you guys, man, Paul, you and I need to work on shirt coordination, man. I think we've got the same shirt on this morning, which is just embarrassing. But hey, that's okay. My name's Kyle Boer. I'm the teaching pastor here. It's just embarrassing all over this morning, isn't it? That's good. That is good. Let's start over. My name is Kyle Boer. I'm the teaching pastor here at Life Point Church. We're thrilled that you're here. Guests, if this is your first time to Life Point, this is not unusual for us. So we're thrilled that you're here as well. We're finishing up a series this morning we've been in called Grasp, Your Next Step. If you've got a listening guide, you can follow along with notes this morning. As we get to this first point, let me give you a little maybe intro into this first point. So if you know me at all, you know that I love Lord of the Rings. J.R.R. Tolkien, right? The Hobbit, big, big fan. The Hobbit book is probably one of my favorite books. The movies, not as much. They did okay, right? But if you've ever seen any of the movies or read the book, in the first movie, in the beginning of the book in particular, there's a great scene where Bilbo Baggins, the main character, he's this like homebody, right? He's a hobbit who loves the comforts and comfortability of home, and he never wants to leave and doesn't want to have any adventures or anything like that. Well, a wizard and 13 dwarves show up at his house and kind of invite themselves in for dinner and then sort of co-opt him into this, coerce him really into this adventure, this quest to go fight a dragon. They want to hire him as their burglar. And this is so uncomfortable for him. He's sitting there and he's just angry and upset and confused as to what's happening. But there's this other part of him that is kind of interested and maybe wants to be a part of this adventure. And so what happens is they have dinner there, and then they leave the next morning, and he kind of sleeps in. And when he wakes up, he walks around, and the house is kind of back to normal. And he at first is relieved because he thinks, okay, I think I've avoided, right, this adventure. But then he has this moment where he wonders, man, maybe I should have joined. Maybe I should have gone. And he has this decision moment where they've already left, and he's kind of looking at the contract they've left behind, and he's got this moment of, am I going to follow or am I not going to follow? And in a moment, right, the music sort of starts, and he makes his decision. He signs the contract, and he gets all his stuff, and he just starts running out the door, right? Takes his first step, and you hear his neighbor yell at him, what are you doing, right? Where are you going? And he says, I'm going on an adventure, and he begins to follow. And for the rest of his life, right, it starts off, his life is never the same. In the best of ways, his life is never the same. And the reason I tell that story, this has been the big idea of our series so far, that you cannot follow, first point there in your listening guide, you cannot follow standing still, if we can pull that up. You cannot follow standing still. When we talk about Christianity, the relationship that we have with Jesus, it's exactly that. It's a relationship that we have with God the Father through Jesus Christ. When Jesus lived a perfect life in our place and then died a brutal death in our place, he absorbed the wrath of God to forgive our sins. God looks at us, and if we've trusted Jesus with our lives, he no longer sees our sin. The punishment has been laid on Jesus Christ. And you would say, well, why would he do that? Why would God punish Jesus instead of me? Well, the answer is because he loves you, and it glorifies him. The Bible says it pleases him to punish his son instead of punishing us, where he forgives us and brings us back into relationship as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. But what happens when you trust Jesus is that Jesus invites you to follow. And we've said this over and over and over. You can't follow standing still. When you start a relationship with Jesus Christ, what he's going to do is he's going to call you into steps of obedience. And at some point in time, you've got to make the decision, am I going to walk out the front door? Am I going to follow? Or am I going to leave behind what's comfortable and go and take these steps in obedience? And that's what we've been focusing on throughout the course of this series. As we've said, look, as we've talked about our core values, we talked about gospel identity week one. And I would encourage you, if you weren't here for week one, go back and listen to gospel identity. You can find that on the Life Point Ohio app. You can find it on our website. That message was so foundational for all of this series, because we talked about who we are in Christ and how that changes and affects everything that we do in Christ, who we are as sons and daughters of God if you've trusted Jesus with your life. Then we talked about reaching priority, that we care as much about outsiders as we do insiders. A couple of weeks ago, Brian did a great job walking us through authentic community, our need for a relationship with one another, with brothers and sisters in Christ. Last week, we talked about spiritual intimacy, the primacy of this vertical relationship we have with God the Father through Jesus Christ. But at every point along the way, we've talked about steps. What's your next step in your walk with Christ? We've been reading through this this book together as a church, Your Next 30 Days. Our lead pastor had a chance to write this over the course of his sabbatical. And in that, he just talks about, right, next steps. What is your, maybe it's getting into the word on a regular basis or getting a time in prayer on a regular basis. We're going to talk this morning as opportunities maybe to step in to serve and be a part of what's happening in the life of our church. But all the time, you're going to find that as you follow Jesus, it requires us to move. You can't sit back passively just standing still and say, hey, I wanna grow. If you're going to grow, it requires that we move. You can't follow standing still. Now, this morning, we're going to finish off by talking about the P in our GRASP acronym. So P is personal ministry. And I'm going to throw the kitchen sink at you here. I'm going to give you every definition I can possibly think of personal ministry throughout the course of this morning. And here are three. This is really three ways of saying the same thing, but maybe one will stick with you more than another. Number one is this. Personal ministry means serving over observing. Personal ministry means serving over observing. This is so important. I just can't stress enough how important this is. And I'll probably say this multiple times throughout the course of the morning. In our 21st century context, where a church oftentimes is nothing more than I go, I attend, I consume, I leave. It's so important that we understand that's not what God wants for your Christian life, for you to be a part of the body. It means serving over just observing. It means this, participating rather than spectating. Participating rather than spectating. We're a sports culture, right? We love to go and spectate and watch and cheer on others, and that's great, but that's not the life of the church. We don't sit around and just watch a few do everything. We participate in the life of the church because, as we're going to say this morning, every single one of us has a part to play in the life and the mission of the kingdom of God. It means this, being involved rather than just interested. Being involved rather than just interested. Being involved and invested, if you want to say it that way. Being invested rather than just interested. So we're gonna unpack that a little bit this morning. If you have a Bible, you can go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. If you have a copy of the scriptures, either electronic or physical Bible, you can go there. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 13. It'll be up here on the screens for you as well. Paul is going to use an illustration in Romans chapter 12 that I think will be really helpful maybe as you conceptualize personal ministry and why it's so important, the three things that we just said. Chapters 1 through 11, if you've not read the book of Romans, the letter of Romans, the Apostle Paul wrote this. It is probably, I mean, some have called it the greatest letter ever written. I would encourage you to read it. The first 11 chapters are really a theological kind of treatise, this great statement on what it means to be justified by faith, by grace through faith. That is that we don't work for our salvation. You don't work your way to God. God worked his way to you by sending his own son to die in your place, to live a perfect life, and then to rise again and invite you into new life. So read those chapters. Now, in 12, he's going to start off and he's going to make a statement here that he says, in light of everything that I just said, here's application. So chapter 12, verse 1, he says this, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, that's what we are, we're a family. If you're in Christ, we're a family. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, that's that statement that he means, in view of everything I just said in chapters 1 through 11, in view of the fact that God sent his own son to die in your place, in view of God's mercy towards you, in view of your gospel identity, if I can say it that way, offer your bodies. That word bodies literally means your life, your whole self, your life as a living sacrifice. Holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. This is a wonderful thing about the Christian faith. We don't have to die. Jesus died once and for all for sins. We get to offer our lives as a living sacrifice. In one sense, yes, the old us dies, but then the new us comes to life and we live our lives as a sacrifice to God. If you read the Old Testament, you're going to read a lot of things about them slaughtering bulls and goats and all this stuff, and you're like, what is going on, right? They're killing things as a sacrifice to cover sins. That was kind of the concept. We don't have to do that. Jesus died in our place once for all. So what we do is we offer our lives, our actions, our attitudes, our resources, our times and our talent as a sacrifice to the Lord and say, God, here I am. Use me for the sake of your kingdom. He says, offer your lives, your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Verse 2, he says this, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, here's the thing. I don't think that conform to the pattern of this world has as much to do with external stuff as it has to do with internal stuff. Sometimes we as Christians, right, there's whole denominations that have built their kind of theology around we need to look physically different than other people. And I would say, I don't know that that's the point. I think when he says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, he's saying, look, do not view things, believe things, behave in a certain way, view relationships, view your finances, view your time, the way that the world views those things. View them through the lens of your faith. View them through the lens of Scripture. If you read the Bible, one of the things that's going to come up really often is that here in the world, it tells us basically your time, your money, it's yours. Do with it. Make sure you take care of you. And if you have anything left over, well, then you can serve other people. That is not what you're going to see in the Bible. When you read through the Scriptures, what you're going to see is that God gave his own son for you and me. Our lives are no longer our own. We're to give them as a living sacrifice to the King of the universe and say, God, pour me out for the sake of others. You're going to see things like consider others and their interests before your own. That's only stuff that happens when you understand your gospel identity. That's only stuff that happens when the Holy Spirit comes inside of you and just changes the way that you think, behave, believe, and view your relationships with others. Paul says, don't conform to the pattern of the world. Don't just take what the culture says and say, okay, that seems like a good idea. Instead, test it against the Scriptures. And he says, then be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word transformed, it's an ongoing verb. It's an ongoing process. It's not just a one-time thing. Justification, the moment that you're saved, that's a one-time thing. The moment you first turn from sin and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and God saves you in that moment, we call that justification. God considers your sins paid for in Christ. Sanctification is this lifelong process where you keep taking steps towards Jesus, and Jesus is making you, by degree, more and more like himself. He's conforming you, not to the world, but to his own image. That's an ongoing process, and it has so much to do with what we talked about last week in spiritual intimacy. As you get into the Word of God, as you spend time in prayer, as you spend time with your life group, as we talked about an authentic community, as you seek to reach others with the gospel, God reshapes your mind, reshapes your priorities, reshapes the way that you spend your time and yourself such that you just, to be honest, you just look at life differently. And it happens by degree in such a cool way that what happens is 10 years down the line, you look at yourself of 10 years former and you go, I am a different person than I was 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 20 years ago. That's being transformed by the renewal of your mind. You continue to press into the Lord in Scripture, in prayer, in community. And what you find is that the Holy Spirit's changing you. And these small decisions and sometimes big decisions along the way where you decide, I need to do something differently. I need to make a change. And those little course corrections along the way just steer you right toward the Lord. God conforming you, not to the image of the world, but to his own image. He says this, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. It's a wonderful thing that, you know, sometimes if you're anything like me, you have situations and decisions that you have to make, and you're like, God, will you just tell me exactly what to do? And I just have, you know, 5 different choices I need to make, and I'm like, God, if you could just write this on the wall, that would be fantastic, right? If you could just speak. But here's the thing. More often, it's God transforming you, giving you the mind of Christ as you get in the Word of God and in prayer and in community, such that you look at this and you make a wise decision based on, now, I feel like the Lord would say this because I've spent time with the Lord. I know what he would say. It's like spending time with your spouse. You can look at situations and go, I'm pretty sure I know what my spouse would do in this situation because I know that person so well. The more you get to know Christ, the more you get to know God, the more he reshapes you to know and to be like him. You look at those things and you say, I can discern through Scripture and prayer and community and good counsel what the will of the Lord is. And he says, it's perfect. It's perfect and it's pleasing. And as I was reading one commentator, he made just a very important comment. He said, it's always pleasing to the Lord. It's not necessarily pleasing to you in that moment. Always pleasing to the Lord. Always perfect. Sometimes unpleasant to you and to me. it's not a good litmus test to say, is this the will of the Lord? Well, how does it feel? That's not a great question to ask when you try, right? That's not the best question to ask, if I can say it that way. Sometimes it feels bad. Sometimes, right, your heart is deceptive, and my heart is deceptive, and the will of the Lord is perfect and pleasing, and you need to say, I need to say yes to this thing, even though it doesn't necessarily feel great. In fact, it's really hard, but it's the will of the Lord. Verse 3 says this, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. This is one of those, again, times where just scripture and what culture seems to say just often, I mean, they just contradict sometimes. I don't know that I've heard a lot of folks in culture say, you need to think soberly about yourself. What we hear is, right, just dream super big because if you put your mind to it, you can achieve anything. I've heard that literally on repeat. We're taught that from the youngest age, right? Just put your mind to it, you can accomplish anything because you're awesome. Paul says, think soberly about yourself. That's a very different statement. Think soberly about yourself in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Which tells me this, faith is ultimately speaking a gift. This is where Paul says in other places, there's no room for boasting in the Christian's life except in the Lord. There is no reason for you or for me to ever look down on someone who's not a believer or someone who's a young believer who's just making really bad decisions. And you look at them and go, I know how this is going to end. But you know what? Faith is a gift. And growth is something that the Lord empowers in us and empowers us to do. Absolutely, we have to make decisions at times, and we need to counsel with one another and encourage one another. But faith and growth in the faith, it's a gift empowered by the Holy Spirit. So there's no reason for any of us to say, well, I just make better decisions in my life. I'm just wiser than that person. And to feel somehow prideful about that, that's just not the life or the attitude of a Christian. We look at others and say, man, I hope that the Lord will speak to them about this because I know the Lord spoke to me about this. He's changed that in me, but it's something God did. It's not something that I did. We absolutely have a responsibility in that. But Paul says faith, ultimately, it's a gift. Your ability to believe and trust the Lord and step out in faith, even when it's scary, it's a gift from the Lord. Now, verse 4 is where he starts this illustration, this analogy that I think is going to be hopefully pivotal for us when you think about personal ministry and you think about your place and your role in the church, right? In the movement of God's people. He says this, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. Okay, he's got one body with many members. What he means by that is just like you have a physical body and I have a physical body and each one has members. Literally, that just means parts. So like arms and legs and fingers and eyes. And he says the very kind of does statement, right? They don't have the same function, right? I can't see anyone right now because I don't use my palms for vision, right? Like I can't see a thing. You use your eyes for vision, right? No, everything has a different function. Paul's going to say, okay, establish that in your mind for a second. Think about your body and the fact that each of your limbs and fingers and eyes and nose, they all have different functions, but they're all essential, and that's going to be a major point. He says this, so in Christ we, verse 5, so in Christ we, though many, each one of us, though there's many of us, there's several hundred of us, right, form one body. And each member belongs to all the others. Now, I think this has application both locally and universally. We, as one body, right, the whole universal church, every Christian everywhere who loves Jesus, we form one body with Christ as our head. You also see that expressed locally. So I think it would be fair to look at us here at Life Point Church and say, look, there's a lot of us, there's many of us, but we all form one body. The church is called a body. And each one of us is a member in that body. And as Paul is going to tell us, we've got different functions, different gifts, different talents, different, right, that we bring to the table for the health of that body. There's an interconnectedness, if I can say it that way, to the church. A couple of weeks ago, again, we talked about authentic community, and then last week we talked about spiritual intimacy. American Christianity tends to highlight the spiritual intimacy side of things, that you've got this vertical relationship with God. It's all about you and your relationship with the Lord. And I would say that's absolutely true. What we don't emphasize as well is the horizontal relationships, that we also belong to one another. There's supposed to be this deep relational interconnectedness between Christians, between brothers and sisters in Christ, not just as acquaintances, but as brothers and sisters, as members of the same family. And Paul goes so far here as to say, members of the same body. If I'm the right, if I'm the mouth, then somebody is the arm, and somebody else is the leg, and somebody else is the ear, and somebody else is the eye. Literally, we're members of the same body because we all have one head. That's Christ. We belong to him, and we also belong to one another. Now, I know I'm laboring kind of on that point, but it's important to think about, it that way as we keep going through this, because Paul is going to say each individual member is really essential for the health of the whole body. Verse 6, he says this, we have different gifts. Literally, that word is this word charismata, right? It means embodiments of grace, manifestations of grace, the fact that Jesus Christ has saved us and poured grace out on our lives. The way that gets expressed in each one of us, and look, I don't pretend to know all of how this works, how it's wiring and our personalities mixed in with sometimes just the supernatural activity of the Holy Spirit in our lives. If we were going to do a full discussion on spiritual gifts, we'd have to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 14 and many other passages. We're not going to do that this morning. We're going to keep our focus a little bit more narrow. But Paul says, look, each one of us is gifted by God. Wiring, Holy Spirit, empowered, right? Gifted by the Lord differently, according to the grace given to each of us. And then he begins with some specifics. He says, if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. And again, we don't have time this morning. There are whole volumes written on what prophecy would be. I'll say something just very general. I think in the Bible, you see two different types of probably prophesying. You see what's called foretelling, right? Literally saying God said this about the future. And you see what's called forthtelling, proclaiming the word of God and the truth of God in such a way that it's clear and it calls people to repentance, pierces the hearts of men and women and brings them in repentance to the Lord, gives them a clear call, repent. In some ways, probably similar to preaching. I would say in the New Testament, it's more normative that you see forthtelling, especially in the New Testament. Now, again, there are a lot of questions that arise when you talk about prophecy and how does that all work and what is it exactly? I would say this, generally speaking, I don't know that the words thus saith the Lord and then you say a sentence should ever come out of your mouth unless you're just quoting scripture, right? We look in the Old Testament and you see Old Testament prophets say, thus saith the Lord, which means the thing I'm about to say is literally scripture. Like it's, you should write it down and canonize it for all people for all time. You see Jesus say that, except he just says, I say unto you, which means I have the power to, because I am God. I don't have to say, thus saith the Lord, because I'm Jesus. That's how you know it's so authoritative. You don't really see people in the New Testament saying that. So I think in the church age, we should not probably say that. And I would say, be careful about going to someone else and saying, hey, God told me to tell you this. Because immediately you put that person in a very difficult position. There's a process for testing that. Paul talks about it in the context of community. So, I mean, there have been times where I feel like the Lord pressed on me to say something to someone else, and I just try to approach that with wisdom, right? Hey, man, I've been praying about you. The Lord brought this to mind. Take that as you will, right? But I'm going to encourage you in this way with this statement. But I'm not going to go up to someone and say, God told me you need to do this. And if God shows up and physically says that to me, I'll do that. But I think we should be careful. I think we should be careful as we do that we discern from the word, understanding that God primarily speaks through the word, through prayer, and in the context of community. And that's what I would just say, just a few comments on that. Paul goes on, right? Let's keep our focus on this idea of the body and the gifting of each person in the body. He says, if it's serving, then serve. If your gift is serving, then serve. Now, here's the thing. We're going to talk about this as an application point at the end of the service. I think every single one of us should serve in the context of our church. I think that's healthy for every single one of us to fight the consumeristic mindset that has taken over oftentimes the American church, that I consume a product rather than contribute to what's happening. Absolutely, I think we should serve. But here's the thing. Some of us are gifted in such a way that serving others is just our heartbeat. Now, we should all aspire to that, knowing that Christ served us, we should serve others. But I've seen people in my own life, like their spiritual gift is serving. We've got a young lady that we've done a life group with, and she's, you know, close to Morgan and I, her and her husband. And we figured out after a while, I mean, she would text us and be like, hey, can I just come over and like do your dishes? It's like, what? are you serious, right? If, I mean, she'd be over at the house and we just want to come hang out and she's over there. We look over and if we didn't like tell her, please don't vacuum our floor, she'd be like vacuuming our floor. Like she just loved and loves to serve. And what we figured out over time is, man, this is her gifting. She just, and if you know someone like this in your life, and if you're like this in your own life, you may not need to be the person out in front. Like you don't need to make it public. You don't maybe like the attention, but you love to serve others, even behind the scenes. And something that I would encourage for those of us who maybe that's not as much our spiritual gifting, as people ask to serve you, let them. Let them. One of the hardest things, this was pivotal for me a few years ago, I was reading in a Tim Keller book where he said his wife, right, was angry with him because he didn't allow her, right? He wanted her basically to serve him in a certain way, but he didn't really want to express that to her and he didn't tell her about it. And he said it came from this prideful desire to always be the one who was serving others, this kind of magnanimous, generous person who was never in the one down position. When you allow someone to serve you, oftentimes you feel like you're in the one down position. You're like, okay, now I have to do something back for them. That's not Christian community. Christian community is understanding that, you know what? I may sit and teach in the context of life group, and that's a way that I serve other people, but this person, by doing our dishes, that's a way that they serve us. Her offering to watch our kids for the day, that's a way that she serves us, and she uses their spiritual gifts, and she builds up the body that way. And one of the most crushing things about our just crazy individualistic society is oftentimes those people don't find a place to serve within the body of Christ. They say, hey, can I come over and mow your grass? And it's like, I don't really want to let someone over to my property and let them do stuff, right, around my house, because that's my responsibility. Man, I would just encourage you, let them. If you have that person in your life group, you have that person in your life, and they say, how can I serve you? Don't just say, I'll get back to you on that. Give them something. Say, you could do this. That actually would be really helpful. It really does create deeper relationship, and it allows them to utilize the gift that God has given them. And if that's you, don't be afraid to ask. And don't ever be ashamed. If that's your gift, right, serving, don't ever be ashamed that it's not a more public thing. Don't ever be ashamed that, well, I could never teach like that. If God has gifted you in serving, then serve and do it with all your heart because it's pleasing to the Lord. He says, if it's teaching, then teach. I don't think Paul just means publicly either, like in this setting. He says, I would say this is on in the context of your life group, in your workplace, in your family, right? Teach your children, right? Talk, if your gift is teaching, teach to your spouse, one-on-one conversation with you, meet with someone else from our church on a week-to-week basis. You sit in Panera and have coffee with them, right? If your gift is teaching, then teach. He says, if it's giving, then give generously. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. Those two, right, encouragement and also giving, I would say put in the same category probably as serving. There are multiple commands throughout Scripture that tell us encouragement and serving are something that encouragement and giving are something we should all strive towards. We should all strive to be generous, literally because Christ has been generous to us, that God gave his only son to save us. Every single one of us should say, I want to be a generous person. And we should strive towards that. Every single one of us should say, I want to be an encouraging person. I want to talk to other people in such a way that it uplifts them. But some of us, I think God is gifted particularly in these areas where we're more effective at this than maybe someone else. You talk to somebody and you're just that person. And again, maybe you have this person in your life that you're like, when I talk to them, I just come away feeling awesome. Like I just feel uplifted. I talk with them and they just share with me from the word and they encourage me. If that's you, be that person in your workplace, in your life group, in your family, here on Sunday mornings. Be that person. Exercise that spiritual gift that God has given to you. Encourage the heck out of people. Utilize the gift that God has given you. If it's giving and that comes just naturally to you and God has given you the resources, make a difference with it. Exercise that spiritual gift and give generously for the sake of others and for the sake of the kingdom. He says this, if it's to lead, if your gift is leading, do it diligently. I love that because here's the thing. Maybe some of us, you find that when you head in a certain direction, there's always people following you. You're like, I'm not even sure that you try necessarily. You're like, when I go in a direction, right, such is the way God has wired me and my personality and the gifting the Lord has given to you, that when you go in a direction, people follow you. And if that's you and you lead in the context of life group and you lead in the context of your family and you lead in the context of your workplace, here's what Paul would say to you. Don't fall back on your talent and charisma and become lazy in your leading just because it comes easy to you. Keep working at it diligently to cultivate the gift that God has given you. Don't become lazy in it. Do it diligently, he says. Continue to work, read books, study, meet with people, and pray, God, will you help me cultivate the gift that you've given me, and not just rely on the fact that it comes maybe easily to you. Work hard at it and lead with diligence. He says this, if it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Some of us just have a gift that you can handle difficult people and difficult situations with a lot of grace, patience, high empathy, and a lot of mercy. Now again, all of us are called to do that. Paul is not saying, some of you have the gift of the mercy and the rest of you have my permission to be jerks, right? Like that's never how that works. Okay, we're all called to be mercy givers. But, you know, I think Brian joked a few weeks ago that there are some people that you're like, I think this person wakes up and is like, how can I be difficult today, right? How can I? And if you're that person who you say, man, I'm going to meet with that person one-on-one and I just know that it's going to require a lot of patience and a lot of mercy, here's what I would say to you. Number one, pray and ask God, God, will you help me to show mercy? Will you give me the gift of mercy right now in this moment? But two, invite someone else who has the spiritual gift of mercy. This is the way that we serve one another. This is the way that the body is supposed to work. You are never called to be all things to all people, right? Paul says that in one context, right? But I'm saying you are not going to have every single spiritual gift. That's Jesus. The rest of us are the body, right? And each one of us is gifted differently. So invite somebody who has that gift and say, hey, look, I'm anticipating this conversation is going to be difficult and it's going to require patience and it's going to require a lot of empathy and a lot of mercy giving. Will you come with me and do my job for me, right? So invite someone else. Utilize the strengths of the body. Allow someone else to come and help you. We are healthier and more effective when we do this in community. More and more I find myself, rather than just meeting, you know, one-on-one, I absolutely will do that from time to time, but more and more I find I'm inviting other guys into that process. It's a great discipleship tool, and it's a great way that other people say things. You're like, I would not have said that. God used them to minister to this person in a way that was different than he would have through me. And it was better because that's the way the body works. Verse 9, he says this, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Again, that's just so countercultural. Honor one another above yourselves. He says, love must be sincere. I think that means both love for outsiders, as we talked about when we talked about reaching priority, those who are outside the faith, those who are outside the context of our local church, but also love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. And here's the thing, when he says love must be sincere, I really believe this is not just an emotional type of love. This is not just love that looks at someone else and says, I have good feelings toward that person. It's a love that does. It's a love that moves us to action. To say, I see my brother or sister in Christ hurting. I see this part of the body not engaged. I see this part of the body is wounded. I'm going to go and minister to them because I love them. I'm going to honor them above myself. I'm going to give of my time and maybe my resources. And I'm going to give more than just the perfunctory, hey, let me know if there's anything you need. But seriously, no, if you need something, how can I help? I remember one of our life groups one time, a couple was moving. They were heading out to Colorado to start ministry out there, and they felt like the Lord had called them there, and they were moving. And, you know, they asked some of the life group, hey, will you guys come over and move with us, you know, help us pack up stuff? And a bunch of people showed up in the pouring rain for hours. Like, it's just coming, like, catapulting down. We had a few of our youth guys there. They thought it was great, right? The rest of us were just like, oh, man, this is rough. But I mean, we just saw the body mobilize in such a way that they say, look, we love these people, and it's got to be more than just the perfunctory hope things go well, but rather, you know what? I'm going to give up some of my time, perhaps the most precious commodity that we have, to give it to you because I love you, because you're my brother or my sister in Christ. It's so important. When you zoom out, and you look at this text, and you see that Paul keeps talking about a body, right? That the church is a body, and the way that we're each gifted. He says, you personally, right? If you think, well, I don't have any gifts, that's nonsense. You have the Spirit of God, you have gifts. You have things that God has made you uniquely, you, and you have something to offer to the body. But here's the key thing to remember. our spiritual gifts, your time, your talent, your resources, and your spiritual giftings are not for you. They are for the sake of the body, and the sake of the health of the body, and the effectiveness of the body of Christ, and for the glory of God. They are not given to you for your comfort or for your pleasure or for your entertainment. And that's so important to remember in our entertainment-driven, comfort-obsessed, me-centered culture, that the gifts that we have and the time that we have and the talents that we have and the resources that we have are given to us for the sake of ministering to others, that we have a part to play in the life and the mission of the movement of God. And these things were never given to us just to sit back and hoard to ourselves and say, God, thanks for making me awesome. But rather, God, how can I use what you've given me for the sake of the kingdom? They're given to us for the building up of the body and the glory of God. He goes on to say this, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Now here's something beautiful, right? Here's something wonderful. When you come and you serve on Sunday mornings, when you show up, some of us show up at 8 o'clock in the morning and move a bunch of stuff, right? And you're moving a big, there's like a, there's like this 200-pound podium, right, that's here, and it's awesome. It's carved out of wood. The church that owns this building, they have it, and they use it. Sometimes I really want to use that thing because it just looks cool. I could pound my fist on it, and it would be awesome. So every Sunday, people have to move that thing. They got to pick this thing up and move it. It's large, and it's awkward, right? That does not feel like a particularly spiritual exercise, right? Like just moving something. Listen to what Paul says. Keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. When you give of your time, whether, again, in your workplace, in your family, putting your kids to bed at night and you're serving them, your spouse, right, thing, hey, I want to love my spouse well. God commands me to love my wife as Christ loved the church. When I serve her, I am not just serving her. I'm serving the Lord. When you serve others out of humility and out of a heart that says, God has served me in Jesus Christ, his son, I want to serve others. You are not just serving an organization or serving another person. You are ultimately serving the Lord, and your heavenly Father is pleased. And that ought to be motivation for us to say, God, how can I give of my time and how can I give of myself for the sake of the body? Because ultimately, you're serving the King of the universe, who gave his son and loves you and has called you his son or his daughter. And he's pleased when we step forward and we say, hey, how can I be a part of what's happening? Never be lacking in zeal, right? It's not just mundane. It's not just a, yeah, here we go again. It's serving the Lord. Verse 12 says this, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need, and practice hospitality. Hospitality is this regular practice of bringing other people into your home. This is part of why we host life groups in home, bringing Christians and non-Christians into your home to communicate to them you're valuable. You're valuable. I love you. You're made by the King of the universe. And whether you have a relationship with him or not, I want to communicate to you through hospitality that you are valuable. And some of you have this gift that people just come into your home and they just like being there. You ever think about these people in your life where you're like, when I go over there, I just want to spend time there. They have this way of creating the environment and just the who they are. That's the gift of hospitality. Use it. You ought to be the first person to sign up to host your life group, and you should sign up multiple times, right? And say, hey, we'll open our home because you know what? This is a gift that God has given us, and we want to utilize it, right? Help out your younger folks who are still meeting in an apartment or like, we can't fit 20 people in our apartment, right? If you've got a home and you practice hospitality, right, do it. Do it. Now, here's the point in all of this. As Paul talks through the church as a body, and he talks through, right, each one of us a member of that body. Here's the point. Two things. Number one, you get this. This rises to the surface, and you see it's very evident. Church is not an event you attend, but something to which you belong. Church is not an event you attend, but something to which you belong. Nowhere in the Bible, nowhere will you see church used to describe a building or just a meeting. It's always the people of God. It's always the people of God. And so again, in our 21st century context, I mean, the language we use kind of says it all, right? We go to church. We're gonna meet at the church, right? we're trying to buy a church or build a church, right? We talk about it as if it's the building or if it's the event, that this is church. Guys, this is the gathering of the church. Sunday morning is the gathering of the church. You are the church. We are the church, and we're members of that body. It's not an event we attend. It's something to which we belong. And Brian said it a couple weeks ago that life group is one of the best ways you move from just attending to belonging. And I would say part two to that is stepping up to serve, whether in a Sunday morning context, in your life group, in your family, understanding and owning when I step up to serve and say, not just what can I consume, but what can I contribute? You move from attending to participating, to belonging. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And that's the last point there in your listening guide. If this is true, I want you to read this sentence and I want you to internalize it. I put I because I want us to internalize it. I have a meaningful part to play in the life and mission of my local church. If it's true that we're a body, and if it's true that each one of us is a member that belongs to that body, if you're here and you say, LifePoint's my church, if you're here and you say, look, I love Jesus Christ, and I've been reconciled to my Heavenly Father through Jesus, you've got a part to play here. You've got a part to play here. And it's not just on Sunday morning. I'm talking about Sunday through Saturday, every day of the week, in your family, in your workplace, in your life group, and then certainly in the context of Sunday morning, you have an opportunity to say, hey, here are my spiritual gifts. What can I do? Shift from consumer to contributor and understand you belong. And when you bring your gifts to the table, God will use those for the ministering of the body, for his glory, and for our effectiveness in reaching other people. So as we close, one just specific application, right? If you're saying, okay, man, I love it. To be honest, we can help you in the context of life group and your house and your workplace and your family, but that's a longer process that happens through the context of relationship. I'm going to offer to you one. In the context of Sunday morning, if you're here and you're part of LifePoint and you say, hey, this is my church, I'm going to encourage you to do something. So next week, we've got a life team orientation, and the week after that, we've got a life team orientation. I'm going to encourage you to sign up for one of those. Three ways you can do that. You can do it on a LifePoint Ohio app. Go to the calendar. You can register. You can go back to Guest Central. They can register you there. You can talk to Ann Greth or email Ann and say, hey, I'm interested in being a part of that. That's kind of that first step to say, hey, I'd be interested in serving and offering myself as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to the Lord for the sake and the mission of the body of Christ. We're going to take some time to pray. Alex is going to come up and lead us in a final song this morning, and then we'll be sent. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, God, we love you. And Father, I pray for every single one of us who's maybe struggled with this concept, Lord, that church is something that, not just something I go to, but something of which I am a part. My church, the church, it's the people of God and the movement of God. And that, Father, every single one of us has a meaningful part to play because every single one of us who has trusted you with our lives has the Holy Spirit living inside of us who empowers us to be an active and faithful and important member of the body of Christ. And, Father, we are healthier and healthiest when every single one of us takes that mindset and says, hey, what can I bring to the table? How can I serve? God, whether it's more public stuff, like teaching and, Father, encouraging, whether it's maybe more behind the scenes, like serving and mercy giving. Father, they're all important. And Lord, not one of us is gifted in every way. That's why we need each other. So God, for those of us who have taken those steps to just serve and participate and choose serving over observing, God, I'm thankful for that. For those of us who are maybe still teetering on the edge and saying, I'm not sure I want to step into this, God, help us. Push us forward and help us to understand that, Father, when we do, we make this body healthier. We love our brothers and sisters well. ourselves grow because we're living out the design you've given us. As we just stay in that spirit of prayer, nobody's looking around, real personal time for folks. I just want to speak to those of us who maybe came in this morning and you're just maybe not sure about your relationship with the Lord at all. Maybe you've struggled with that, and maybe that's something that God's working in you in the past weeks or months or even years. And I just want to give you an opportunity right now to pray to the Lord. And if you want, you can pray something like this with me, or you can say it in your own words, but I just want to give you an opportunity here to say to the Lord, Lord, I understand that you died for me when you sent your son Jesus to the cross. And I understand that Jesus paid for my sins. And from this moment forward, I want to start walking in relationship with you. That's what this whole series has been about, is understanding who you are in Christ. You can pray this myth with me if you want, or in your own words. King Jesus, thank you that you don't stop pursuing me. Thank you that you lived a perfect life in my place. And thank you that you died for me and then rose again. And from this moment forward, I want to live my life solely and wholly for you. God, thank you for the way that you love me. And help me to take these next steps in faith. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, all of